Open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Our sermon text this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. We will continue our verse-by-verse exposition of Philippians. We'll read through verse 21 just to get the context, but we'll just preach verses 17 through 19. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. The Apostle Paul says this, chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, James chapter 2 tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning is Walk This Way. I've given it this title because Paul tells us in our text to walk in a godly way. Notice he says in verse 17, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. He says down in verse 18, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So in verses 17 through 19, Paul is concerned that we walk in a God-honoring way as followers of Christ. In other words, if we're going to talk the talk as Christians, we need to walk the walk as Christians. In fact, the New Testament repeatedly tells us that how we walk, how we conduct ourselves, matters. Please consider the following verses. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In Colossians 1:10, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. In Colossians 2:6, Paul says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, we exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And again, in verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul wants us to walk in a way that honors our Lord. Really, it's a call to consistent living. It's a call to consistent living. In other words, there's no room for inconsistent living in the Christian life. You and I, we need a life that matches our profession of faith. Our behavior needs to line up with our beliefs, and our conduct needs to match our creed. As J. Gresham Machen once said, if our doctrine be true and our lives be wrong, how terrible is our sin. If our doctrine be true, but our lives be wrong, how terrible is our sin. Again, if we're going to talk the talk, we have to walk the walk of the gospel. Now, how do we walk in a Christ-like way? How do we back up what we say we believe with how we live? Well, Paul gives us two very practical ways to do this. There's two ways that I see in our text this morning. First, in verse 17, he says to follow godly examples. And then in verses 18 and 19, he tells us to flee ungodly examples. And doing this, that will help us to walk in the way of the Lord. So those are our two points this morning. Follow godly examples, but flee ungodly examples. And then we'll close with some application. So first, from verse 17, you and I, we need to follow godly examples. Look at what he says, verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." So notice Paul uses several key terms in verse 17 about following godly examples. He mentions the word imitation. He uses the phrase, keep your eyes on others. He also mentions the word example. So clearly, if we're going to walk in a godly way, we need to follow godly examples. We need godly mentors. We need godly people to help us. We need godly friends to model Christianity for us. We need godly grandmothers and grandfathers. We need godly fathers and mothers. We need godly aunts and uncles, brothers, sisters. We need godly church leaders, elders, deacons, to show us how to walk. In other words, no one can do the Christian life by themselves. We need to follow in the footsteps of other godly and mature believers if we're to walk in Christ's likeness. Now, in verse 17, Paul gives us two commands. There are two exhortations that we're to heed when it comes to following godly examples. We're to imitate Paul, and we're to imitate other godly believers. So notice how we're to imitate Paul. You and I, we need to follow the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul as we seek to walk in Christ's likeness. Verse 17 clearly says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." If you think about it, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? That's a pretty lofty calling. Because apart from Christ, the Apostle Paul is probably the most godly Christian ever. He's the most holy man to ever live. If you're a musician, that's like being told to imitate Beethoven or Mozart. If you're an athlete, that's like being told to imitate Michael Jordan or Tom Brady or whoever your favorite athlete is. Paul says, verse 17, "Brothers, I want you to imitate me. Imitate my life." And really, when you read the New Testament, Paul tells us everywhere to imitate his life. Just a few scriptures here to support this. Over in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16, Paul says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Over in 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11, Paul tells Pastor Timothy, he says, "You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, even my persecutions and my sufferings." So Paul was to imitate, Timothy was to imitate Paul, his mentor. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us." Us, that's Paul and the missionaries, Luke and Silas and Timothy. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." Again, that's Paul and the missionary team. And finally, look down in Philippians 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, 9. Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, I want you to practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So again, the Apostle Paul is a godly example that we're to follow. Paul will help us to walk in the way of Christ's likeness. But notice how verse 17 also says that we're to imitate the faith of others. So imitate Paul, but also imitate other godly believers. Look again at verse 17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The imperative, keep your eyes, it means to observe others carefully. It's to fix your gaze on others. I like how the King James says to mark others' behavior. The New King James says to note others' conduct. And when Paul says to keep your eyes on those, and he talks about us there, who are these people? Who are those? Who is us there that Paul has in mind? Well, Paul doesn't say. He doesn't tell us. Those, there in verse 17, it could be a reference to Timothy and Epaphroditus back in chapter 2. Remember, we learned about those two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, how we are to imitate their life and their faith in chapter 2. So it could be them, or those could be a reference to other mature believers in Philippi. Maybe he has in mind the elders or the deacons or just other mature believers in the Philippian congregation. But probably Paul just means that we're to follow other godly Christians in general, other godly believers. And elsewhere, the New Testament tells us that we are to observe and to imitate the faith of other mature believers. Let me read you a few passages here. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells Pastor Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and faith and love and purity." And then later in 1 Timothy 4:15-16, he says, "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." So Timothy was to model holiness for others to observe and then for them to in turn implement in their lives. And then Paul tells Titus over in Titus 2:7, he says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." Let me ask you, who are you imitating in the Christian life? Who are you following? Who are your mentors? I came across this helpful comment from Ligonier on verse 17 this past week. It says, "Wise is the believer who has several such people in their life as mentors and leaders. Misguided is the believer who thinks that they have no need of godly influences. Having an array of Christians modeling genuine spirituality will produce a much more balanced and healthy Christian life. Those who have no wise or godly example will aim at nothing and hit very little." I think it's helpful. You and I, we need godly examples, godly people who will show us how to walk the way of Christ. But let me ask you a follow-up question. Who's imitating you? So, who are you imitating? But who might be imitating and following your life? Every believer is to be a positive example for other believers. Other people in our church are watching how we live our lives. They are noticing our actions and our reactions. They listen to our words. They notice how we treat others. So again, I think we need to ask ourselves, who are we imitating? But also, who might be imitating our lives? So that's our first point. Paul tells us we need to follow godly examples as we seek to walk in Christ-likeness. Here's our second point. You and I, we need to flee ungodly examples. So follow godly examples, but flee ungodly examples. And I see this in verses 18 and 19. I want you to notice this incredible language. Verse 18. Paul says, "For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears," so Paul's crying, "I tell you even with tears, these people, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So you and I in the Christian life, we don't want to lack discernment in who we follow. We don't want to have shallow judgment in the people whose lives we resemble. So Paul is saying there in verses 18 and 19, I want you to flee ungodly examples. Now, who are these enemies of the cross of Christ there in verse 18? Notice he talks about these enemies. Who are these enemies? By the way, that's quite the description, isn't it? He calls these people enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, as we've talked about in weeks past, most likely this refers to the Judaizers. The Judaizers. To make a long story short, Paul would plant new churches all over Asia and Europe. And he would get them up and running and established and started. And then he would leave and he'd go plant new churches elsewhere. And this group called the Judaizers back in the first century, they would come into these fledgling church plants and they'd cause problems. They would infiltrate and they would desecrate these new churches. And they denied several important doctrines. For example, they denied justification by faith alone. They basically taught that you had to be circumcised to be saved, that you had to become a Jew if you wanted to be a Christian. They denied salvation by Christ alone and other core teachings and doctrines. And Paul probably had these guys in mind back in chapter 1, verse 28. Remember Philippians 1, 28, he said, "Don't be frightened by your opponents." And he probably had them in mind back in chapter 3, verse 2, when he says very powerfully, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." And then in verse 18, our passage today, he probably has the Judaizers in mind again. He says, "I tell you with tears." His eyes are welling up. "If I tell you with tears that there are those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, today, an enemy of the cross of Christ, it could be any unbeliever. It could be anybody who doesn't follow the Lord Jesus. And verse 19 tells us we need to flee the examples of unbelievers. Verse 19 explains what's going to happen to non-Christians. I want you to notice this heavy language that he uses. Notice how verse 19, he tells us of the doom that they face. The doom they face. He says their end, literally in Greek it reads their destiny. He says their end is destruction. If you reject the cross of Christ, you will meet eternal destruction. In other words, if you deny salvation in Christ alone, you will meet your destiny in hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Paul says they, unbelievers, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Paul says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape God's judgment. That's the doom they face, these enemies of the cross. But notice how verse 19 also tells us of the deity that they serve. The deity they serve. What's he say in verse 19? He says their end is destruction and their God is their belly. The word belly or appetite refers to the abdomen or the stomach area. But it's used here metaphorically to refer to unrestrained sensual desires. Now, the belly is one's unrestrained, uncontained, fleshly, bodily desires. So the word belly in verse 19, it's a catchword for a lifestyle that's controlled by the flesh. It's code for just good old-fashioned, ungodly behavior. Basically, it means that these enemies of the cross, they were not worshiping the true God, but their own God. Not the Lord, but their own Lord. So they're worshiping their belly. In other words, their God is no higher than their waistline. By the way, that's the mark of a false teacher, an unbeliever. They worship what feels good. They worship their own gut. They worship whatever pleases them. Next, Paul says, he tells us of the disgrace that they bear. Verse 19, their end is destruction. That's the doom they face. Their God is their belly. That's the deity they serve. He says, and they glory in their shame. That's the disgrace they bear. They glory, they revel, they marvel in their own shame, their own wickedness. What does Paul mean? What's he mean? They glory in their shame. Well, he's saying these Judaizers, these false teachers, they're boasting in their own wickedness. He's saying these false teachers, these enemies of the cross, they're not bashful. Rather, they boast in their own wickedness. And really, as I thought about verse 19, it reminded me of where we're at today as a society. Not much has changed. That's what you see today with homosexuality and same-sex marriages. You know, 20, 25, 30 years ago, I think people primarily hid their homosexuality. They were afraid of what people might think of them, so they hid it because they know it's wrong. But man, you fast forward to today, 2023, the homosexual movement, they are proud of their perversions. They boast in their misbehavior, and they are satisfied with their sins. That's what Paul's saying. They glory in their shame. I don't mean to pick on the sin of homosexuality or the LGBTQ movement. It could be any sin. Whatever sin it is, it seems today our culture is proud of it, right? It could be gluttony, adultery, sex, gambling, greed, pornography, anything. It's like what Os Guinness said. He said, in our culture, evil is cool. That's where we're at today, right? Evil is cool. Our society openly celebrates its corruption, and we do it all in the name of tolerance. That's what Paul is saying in verse 19. These false teachers, they are glorying in their shame. Finally, notice the disposition they display. He says their end is destruction. That's the doom they face. Their God is their belly. That's the deity they serve. They glory in their shame. That's their disgrace. And he says, with minds set on earthly things. That's their disposition. That's their bent. In Scripture, to have your mind set on earthly things, that means to walk contrary to Christ. It means this is somebody who can't be bothered to think about spiritual or heavenly things in their life. By the way, again, that's the mark of a false teacher and an unbeliever. They're concerned only with worldly things. This is somebody whose mind is set not on heavenly matters, but on earthly matters. In other words, their disposition is bent only towards earthly things. And they can talk all day about sports, money, clothes. They can talk all day about video games and world affairs and politics, none of which are necessarily bad things. But they've got absolutely no interest in the cross of Christ. They have no sympathy for spiritual matters. It's like that scene in John Bunyan's classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. I know a lot of you have read that book or at least heard of it. It's a great book, which is an allegory of the Christian life. But there's that scene when they come up on the man with the muck rake. You know that scene? There's this guy, he's raking the soil, he's raking the muck over and over again with the muck rake. And the guy raking, he's offered Christ. He's offered eternal life. But he's so busy raking the muck that he can't even be bothered to look up. He just keeps looking down, raking the muck over and over and over again. That's how it is for a lot of people. They can't even be bothered to consider spiritual or heavenly matters. So Paul's saying in verse 19, their minds are set only on earthly things. A lot of people's lives and goals and values, they're so caught up in worldliness. They're all about the temporal, and they want nothing to do with the transcendent. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at God's right hand. He said, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Remember over in Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus scolds Peter. He says, you, Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So let's recap. In verse 17, Paul told us that we are to follow godly examples. And then in verses 18 and 19, he's clearly telling us that we need to flee ungodly examples, those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. For our third point, I want to give you some applications. In fact, I've got four applications on following godly examples. These are just four pieces of practical advice that I want to offer to you as you and I seek to walk in the way of Christ. Here's our first application. You and I, we need to imitate or follow other biblical characters. Imitate or follow other biblical characters. In other words, we should imitate the faith of men and women in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we should follow the example of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Ruth, Deborah, and others. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us of all the Old Testament saints who set an example for us to follow and for us to imitate. I think sometimes we forget about the Old Testament people, don't we? We just kind of think of them as being back there in the Old Covenant. But you and I, we need to learn from their successes as well as their failures. Similarly, in the New Testament, we need to follow the example of Peter and John, the disciples, Pastor Timothy, Pastor Titus, Mary, Martha, Aquila, Priscilla, and of course, the Apostle Paul himself. So you and I, we have to be reading our Bibles. We've got to be in God's Word so that we can learn about these characters, so we can follow their faith and their courage. Here's a second application. I would encourage you to read Christian biography. Read Christian biography. One of my favorite genres to read is about the lives of others in church history, to see how God has used them all throughout church history, after the Bible, after the first century. In fact, I have a whole shelf in my library that I call my deceased mentor's shelf. It's all autobiography or biographies of Christians in the past. So you and I, we can read about how God has used St. Augustine, Athanasius, Luther, Calvin, John Knox, the father of Presbyterianism, William Tyndale, who translated the Bible to English, Jonathan Edwards, Amy Carmichael, Susanna Wesley, Elizabeth Elliot, Edith Schaefer, Corrie ten Boom. Those last three women, Elizabeth Elliot, Edith Schaefer, and Corrie ten Boom, they've taught me more about following Christ than probably 10 other men in church history. Ligonier Ministries has a whole book series that they've called A Long Line of Godly Men. And there's whole books devoted to how God has used individual Christians throughout church history. If you get a chance to read some of those books, I would encourage you to do so. It's called A Long Line of Godly Men. Here's our third application. Follow living saints. Follow saints who are alive today. There are people all around us, if we take the time to look, who are worthy of imitation. There's grandmas and grandpas. There's aunts and uncles. There's older siblings. There's friends whose faith we can model. In fact, when I was in college, I had a mentor who discipled me. And to this day, I thank the Lord for how God used this man to reach into my life and provide an example. He was an Aggie, bless his heart, but without this man in my life, I don't know where I would be today. I mean, he really showed what it means to follow Christ. But church officers, elders, and deacons, we need to model godly living to the congregation. The church needs to see holiness and righteousness in us, which they can in turn imitate. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." What does Peter say over in 1 Peter 5? 1 Peter 5:3 says, "Elders, we're not to be domineering over those in our charge, but rather we're to set examples to the flock." Parents, be mindful that your children will imitate you. It's only natural that our children follow our example. If godliness is important to you, then chances are it'll be important to them later in life. If rigorous Bible study and prayer are important to you, there's a good chance it'll be important to them as they mature. If faithful church attendance is important to you, there's a good chance it'll be important to them when they become adults. Older youth, let me talk to you for a second. Let's say older middle school and older high school students. The younger kids, the younger middle schoolers, the elementary students, they are watching you. So therefore, you need to model holiness and godliness in how you behave. I remember growing up in church as a grade schooler, elementary schooler, and I would watch the high schoolers. And I would learn from their example. So older kids, older youth, need to set an example for the younger kids here today. Here's our fourth application. Follow or imitate Christ. Follow Christ. Numerous times in the Gospels, Christ commands his followers to follow him, to mimic or to emulate his life. Over in Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Matthew 8:22, Jesus says, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Matthew 9:9, remember Jesus sees Matthew, the apostle. He said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and he followed him. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now you ask, how do I do it? How do I follow Christ? Well, it's by spending time with him in his word. It's by reading the Bible. It's by having a healthy prayer life. It's like those Elvis Presley impersonators. And you see those guys in Las Vegas and Branson. They kind of earn their living off of impersonating Elvis. And they spend their whole lives learning and studying Elvis. And so after some time, they can sing like Elvis. They look like Elvis. They even talk like Elvis. Okay, it's not a perfect example, but you get the point, right? So it is with us. We've got to spend our whole lives studying the Bible and learning our Savior. And if we do that, that will help us to imitate Christ and to follow him. Let me just close with these words from Sinclair Ferguson. He's got a helpful little commentary on Philippians, and he's got these really helpful comments in light of today's passage. But he says this: the message of our passage is clear. Follow Christ, the crucified Savior, and those whose lives provide Christ-like examples. Be on guard against ungodly examples and influences. He says, Christ is the goal. Christ and him crucified is the message. Follow Christ. Follow those who walk the narrow way. It may be that there are others who are watching and who will follow you. Well, let's pray.